Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm Brad. I host this program, and I'm a beggar. I found bread, the bread of life, Yeshua of Nazareth, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. I'm hoping to reveal to others where to find this bread, the bread of life, that they would also receive the breath of life. This episode, Wind in My Sails. Props to the band Spoken for the title to this episode. Spoken has roots in the nu metal sound, made popular by Rage Against the Machine, Linkin Park, and others. There's an ebb and flow to their studio albums, as some are much heavier and intense, and others lean to more of a melodic sound. 9 studio albums they've released thus far, and they just released a new single. It's the title track off of their upcoming album, Reflections. Give that a listen. Has plenty of crisp sound to it. I dig it. Vocalist Matt Baird is the only remaining original member, having been with Spoken since their inception in 1996. Also, check out their song Breathe Again, which features Maddie Mullins of Memphis May Fire, adding some vocal punch to that song. And as you know, it's not about the music, it's about the message, so let's get on with it. Wind in My Sails. Today we're going to jump into the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, an epistle co-written by the Apostle Paul, or Shaul, and two of his disciples, Silas and Timothy. In the People Get Ready episode, the previous episode, we took a look at the history and a broader context of this letter, so you may want to refer back to that one if you have not listened to it yet. As we continue going through this letter, it is important to keep in mind that the recipients of this writing are a combination of Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, all of whom who have come to faith in Yeshua of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, the risen King. So let's read through this chapter, chapter 2, and we'll begin, of course, at verse 1. And I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. It's translated by David Stern of blessed memory, and his New Testament commentary is also a very helpful tool for those interested. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You yourselves know, brothers, that our visit to you was not fruitless. On the contrary, although we had already suffered and been outraged in Philippi, as you know, we had the courage, united with our God, to tell you the good news even under great pressure. For the appeal we make does not flow from error or from impure motives, neither do we try to trick people. Instead, since God has tested us and found us fit to be entrusted with good news, this is how we speak. Not to win favor with people, but with God, who tests our hearts. For, as you know, never did we employ flattering talk, nor did we put on a false front to mask greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek human praise, either from you or from others. As emissaries of the Messiah, we could have made our weight felt, but instead, we were gentle when we were with you, like a mother feeding and caring for her children. We were so devoted to you that we were glad to share with you not only God's good news, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship, how we worked night and day not to put a burden on any of you while we were proclaiming God's good news to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless our behavior was in the sight of you believers. For you know that we treated each one of you the way a father treats his children. We encouraged you and comforted you and appealed to you to lead lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Another reason we regularly thank God is that when you heard the word of God from us, you received it not merely as human word, but as it truly is, God's word, which is at work in you believers. For brothers, you came to be imitators of God's congregations in Yehuda that are united with the Messiah Yeshua. You suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Yeshua and the prophets, and chased us out too. They are displeasing God and opposing all mankind by trying to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be delivered. Their object seems to be always to make their sins as bad as possible, but God's fury will catch up with them in the end. And as for us, brothers, when we were deprived of your company for a short time, in person but not in thought, we missed you and tried hard to come to see you. We wanted so much to come to you. I, Shaul, tried more than once, but the adversary stopped us. For when our Lord Yeshua returns, what will be our hope, our joy, our crown to boast about? Won't it be you? Yes, you are our glory and our joy. You can probably see that I came up with the title to this episode based on those last couple of verses where Shaul, Paul, commends these believers and basically says, "You are the wind in our sails. You are inspiring and a credit to the faith." But there is much more in this chapter, so let's break it down and see how far we can get. Let's take a look. Starting at verse 1, You yourselves know, brothers, that our visit to you was not fruitless. So this is a quick reminder to the readers of the productive nature of Paul, Silas, and Timothy's visit to them in Thessalonica. On the contrary, it was not fruitless. On the contrary, although we had already suffered and been outraged in Philippi, as you know, we had the courage, united with our God, to tell you the good news, even under great pressure. So in spite of what happened to them in Philippi, they continued the mission of sharing the gospel in other communities, including Thessalonica. Well, what happened in Philippi? What did Paul, Timothy, and Silas suffer there? Acts chapter 16 records what they endured. And you can read through that entire chapter. I'll give a somewhat brief nutshelling here of what the experience was. They were calling people to repentance in Philippi and of course, faith in Hashem through Yeshua. So there was a slave girl possessed by what is described as a snake spirit, which enabled her to see and tell the future. She followed behind these three as they were proclaiming the gospel, and she was screaming, "These men are the servants of God, Ha Elyon. They're telling you how to be saved." It appears she was doing this under the influence of that snake spirit, not to be a help to let people know, like she's not part of their new marketing team. She did it or was doing it under the influence of this spirit as a means of running people off, chasing them away so that they would be, trying to hide from these folks. And she did this for days on end. Eventually, Paul, Shaul, put an end to it. Acts 16 and verse 18 says, "She kept this up day after day until Shaul, greatly disturbed, turned and said to the spirit, In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, I order you to come out of her. And the spirit did come out at that very moment. So, problem solved, right? Well, then a new problem arose. The woman's owners, remember, she was a slave. So her owners made a lot of money off of her due to the abilities she had from that spirit. So they were none too pleased. Paul broke her, if you will, and in their eyes, that's how they would see it, and directly hindered their income stream. So a complaint was made to the local authorities in Philippi. And the complaint went like this. These men are causing a lot of trouble in our city since they are Jews. What they are doing is advocating customs that are against the law for us to accept or practice since we are Romans. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were stripped and publicly flogged. They were then thrown into prison. As they prayed and sang hymns together, their chains fell off, and the prison door opened. The jailer thought that they had escaped and was about to fall on his own sword to end his life in dishonor for allowing prisoners to leave. They called out to stop him from taking his own life. As a result, the guard and his entire household came to faith in Hashem through Yeshua. The jailer cleaned their wounds, these three. He cleaned their wounds from the flogging. He feeds them, cares for them, and then he and his household were all immersed into Yeshua. The officials wanted to secretly release these prisoners. That once they got word of everything that happened, they kind of just wanted to sweep everything under the rug, push those guys out the back door, and pretend like it never happened. But Paul, Shaul, was kind of like, no. You had us punished without conviction, and we, Paul and Silas, are Roman citizens. It's against Roman law to treat our people in such a manner. So this struck fear into the hearts of those leaders. Oh, snickerdoodles. We didn't know they were Roman citizens. Uh-oh. So, after enduring this, the three disciples of Yeshua then went to Thessalonica. That's found in Acts chapter 17. And they continued their mission with boldness and confidence in El Elyon, God Most High. Even with the eyes of the Roman officials watching their every move, they would continue to be observed. What are these guys really up to? And that is a recap of the suffering that they endured in Philippi that is mentioned in this letter to the Thessalonians. And so after enduring that, they still went to Thessalonica and continued preaching the gospel. For the appeal, moving on in chapter 2, starting at verse 3, for the appeal we make does not flow from error or from impure motives, neither do we try to trick people. Instead, since God had tested us and found us fit to be entrusted with the good news, this is how we speak. Not to win favor with people, but with God who tests our hearts. So we can see here, after a quick reflection on what happened to them in Philippi. They were entrusted with the good news, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, entrusted with the good news, and their goal is not to win favor with people. It's to have favor with God who tests our hearts. He knows our hearts, our motives. And so Paul is going to go through a list here of some different things that motivate people, even in the preaching of the gospel. For as you know, never did we employ flattering talk, nor did we put on a false mask, a false front to mask greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek human praise, either from you or from others. As emissaries of the Messiah, we could have made our weight felt. But instead, we were gentle when we were with you, like a mother feeding and caring for her children. All right, so in this portion, up to verse 7, in this portion of the letter, the writers list many of the accusations against those, these were common accusations back then, and they still are today, against those who proclaim the good news, all of which they deny doing. And they call to the reader's remembrance how they conducted themselves among them. The accusations against preachers of the gospel were then, and still are now, as follows. Appealing from error, incorrect theology or understanding of the scriptures. So appealing from error. Or from impure motives, trying to trick or seduce people from other beliefs, Jew and Gentile, speaking to win popularity and favor, utilizing flattering speech, putting on a false front, being greedy, seeking the praise of men, using their authority to coerce people, throwing their weight around as emissaries or apostles, or putting a burden on people for financial, material support. So looking at these accusations, it would be fairly easy to perhaps identify some present-day preachers, quote-unquote, as being guilty of some, if not all, of these infractions listed. That's not where we're going to spend our time. Yeah, that would be easy to do, but that would be a distraction. We want to focus on what should be the attitude and behaviors of servants of Yeshua. Paul then recalls how gentle, and humble they were, he and his compatriots, how gentle and humble they were among these people, like a nurturing mother with her children. So picking up in verse 8, we were so devoted to you that we were glad to share with you not only God's good news, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. They poured themselves out for these people. Beyond just sharing, and I say just, not to minimize, but beyond sharing the life-changing good news, they invested themselves being at the disposal of these people. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship, how we worked night and day not to put a burden on any of you while we were proclaiming God's good news to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless our behavior was in the sight of you believers. For you know that we treated each one of you the way a father treats his children. We encouraged you and comforted you and appealed to you to lead lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul, Silas, and Timothy went beyond the expectations of the Torah and even beyond the expectations of some of the traditions. In the Didache, which we studied several episodes ago, we took a look at it, but in the Didache, there are instructions as to how long a prophet or apostle should stay with people when sojourning, as well as the expectations of support. So if such a one dwells in a home, you are to feed them. But if they ask for financial support, kick them out. It doesn't say you cannot provide finances, but if they request them, don't let them stay in your house any longer. So these three, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, worked long hours in addition to preaching to ensure that they paid their own way so they could not even be accused of seeking financial gain or being greedy. That's how they presented themselves. Verses 11 and 12, once more. For you know that we treated each one of you the way a father treats his children. We encouraged you and comforted you and appealed to you to lead lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So these people were encouraged to change the way they lived. Teshuvah, repentance. To lead lives worthy of the Most High God, who has called them into his kingdom and glory. They were not instructed to simply make a declaration of faith, which would absolve them from all sin, including those they hadn't yet committed. They were directed to change how they live after making a declaration of faith and being immersed. They were challenged to change how they live. The three witnesses, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, lived among these people, and this is how they lived. They lived holy, righteous, and blameless among the Thessalonians to reveal an example of how followers of Yeshua are to live. But we can't live holy. We can't live righteous. We can't live blameless. In and of ourselves, you're right, we can't. But with God, all things are possible. They lived holy, righteous, and blameless among them. To be examples, these are men who are empowered by the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath, the wind of God. And they lived that way among these people as an example of how followers of Yeshua live. We know from Scripture that if or when we do sin as followers of the Master, if or when we do sin in the future, repentance is necessary. And Baruch Hashem, praise the name, it is available to us. He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sin, when we truly repent. He is faithful and just to forgive us. We are, however, not to live some cavalier, carefree life that we are no longer accountable for our actions, particularly those which are identified in Scripture, and we have discussed in the past, known sin and unknown sin, or to sin knowingly or unknowingly, wittingly or unwittingly. We have parsed through many of those things and what that looks like, what repentance looks like in those matters. Picking up at verse 13. Another reason we regularly thank God is that when you heard the word of God from us, you received it not merely as a human word, but as it truly is, God's word, which is at work in you believers. I love this commendation. I love that Paul recognized this in these people, that they didn't just receive it as the word of man, but they received what they were preaching as the word of God. When we take something as the word of a man, well, we can take it or leave it, to be honest with you. And depending on how much we respect that person, we might put a little more weight to it. But when we receive the word of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God, when we place that value on something, this is the word of the living God, there's only one option. And that being, we must apply it to our lives. There are things that are simply not up for debate. And even the rabbis, when they have their midrash and they argue over certain matters, they debate the opinions, not the established truth of Scripture. And when we declare or believe something to be a truth, the Word of God, it will change how we live. It has to. if we believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who believe in him, it will change how we live. He rewards righteousness, and he punishes sin. And so when we receive something as truth, the word of God, it changes how we live our lives. We're not in a position to justify a lack of obedience from what we know to be the word of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. We should not be seeking loopholes to validate our denial of the truth or to justify, again, our disobedience. These people took what was presented from the apostle and his disciples as the word of God, and they lived accordingly. They applied it to their lives. Yeshua ultimately is our rabbi. Above all, he is the rabbi. Are we taking him at his word? Are we following what he taught, what he said? On to verse 14. For brothers, you came to be imitators of God's congregations in Yehuda that are united with the Messiah Yeshua. You suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Yeshua and the prophets and chased us out too. They are displeasing God and opposing all mankind by trying to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be delivered. Their object seems to be always to make their sins seem as bad as possible, but God's fury will catch up with them in the end. So these followers in Thessalonica, both Jew and God-fearing Gentiles, were facing the same persecution as did the Jewish followers of Yeshua in Yehuda or Judah. Keep in mind, most of the earliest followers of Yeshua were Jewish people. There were certain among the Jews that in times past, in ancient history, killed the prophets. And similarly, some among them, among the Jewish people, had Yeshua HaMoshiach executed. Paul and those with him were run out of Judah for a couple of reasons. One, there were those who simply did not want the truth revealed to Gentiles, missing the point that Israel, as is said in the scriptures, is to be a light to the nations. The promised Messiah, Yeshua, is Or Olam, the light of the world. And so they are to be a light to the world, Israel. And of course, the light of the world is Yeshua, the promised Messiah, from the Jewish people. So that was one point. Also, and there are probably more than just these two, but there was a misconception as to Paul's gospel, which we have hashed and rehashed multiple times on this podcast. Paul's gospel is the doctrine that Gentiles do not need to take on Jewish identity to become partakers of the blessings of Hashem, the God of Israel, to include a portion in the coming kingdom. And so Paul was saying the Gentiles did not need to take on Jewish identity to receive these things from Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. In Thessalonica, the Jewish followers of Yeshua were facing similar struggles, pressures either to denounce Yeshua or be banished from the synagogues, or at least to force any Gentile believers to convert to Judaism. The God-fearing Gentile believers were facing persecution from their people for forsaking the idolatrous pagan worship practices and angering the various pagan gods, and thus they were being ostracized in their own hometown. These are the pressures that the people are facing. Some of them. Some of the pressures. So Paul emphasizes, they are displeasing God and opposing all mankind. Speaking of those who put this pressure on by trying to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be delivered. Their object seems to be always to make their sins as bad as possible, meaning the Gentiles basically saying that they are beyond redemption. Just trying to highlight and magnify the sin of the Gentile people. They try to make their sins as bad as possible. Oh, these people are so horrible. They're beyond redemption. And Paul continues, but God's fury will catch up with them, those who oppose the spreading of the good news, in the end. God's fury will catch up with them. This chapter concludes with, and as for us, brothers, when we were deprived of your company for a short time, in person, but not in thought. So these people were in their thoughts, on their minds, and certainly in their prayers, the people of Thessalonica, but they were separated from them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were. We missed you and tried to come and see you. We wanted so much to come to you. I, Shaul, tried more than once, but the adversary stopped us. So there is something going on that the enemy prevented Paul from getting to these believers. For when our Lord Yeshua returns, what will be our hope, our joy, our crown to boast about? Won't it be you? Yes, you are our glory and joy. And so Paul reflects on how these people, their lives, are evidence of his and his peers' service to Yeshua. That these people are a crown, a glory, to be presented to the Master at his return. They are the wind in his sails, a source of encouragement to the apostles. When we talk about the fruit of our lives, I believe it's revealed in different forms. It's certainly the transformation of a life changed from old sinful ways to follow the ways of Hashem, that changed life, the visible signs in our lives, how we once lived compared to how we now live as followers of the Master, how we live, our adherence to the laws of Hashem, His Torah, His commandments. Those are fruit in our lives. I also believe the fruit, good fruit, and I believe Scripture bears this out, are the lives of others whom we influence in following Yeshua. As the Master stated, the kingdom can be compared to a mustard seed, a tiny seed that produces a great tree. And from that tree, more seeds are produced and planted. And the kingdom continues to grow. The kingdom is like yeast or leaven, the Master said, and that when that is placed in a batch of dough, it causes expansion. So how are we doing in these matters? In the growing and expanding of the kingdom? Not looking to how good of a job your pastor does or your preacher does or whatever denomination you're in and whatever the leader of your fellowship, whatever their title is, not just looking to them, but as us, as followers of the Messiah, as followers of the Master, disciples of His, how are we doing? How does the fruit on our individual trees look? How are we doing in the growing and expanding of the kingdom? Are we producing good fruit? Fruit that will be to our credit, our glory, when the Master appears. Study to show yourselves approved of God. Thank you for joining me on this overview of 1 Thessalonians. This has been chapter 2 that we've looked at today, and there's clearly much more. We're doing more of an overview than a full-on, in-depth breaking down and study. But remember that there is a lost and dying world starving for the bread of life. We have the seeds. Let's plant and water them and remember that it is God who adds the increase. Plant them anywhere, even in places you think the people are beyond redemption. Maybe especially in those places, and watch Hashem do his work. It is amazing. It is humbling. Oh my goodness, what a blessing it is to see him work in lives, and especially, and you know, as ashamed as I am to say it, people whom I've thought were just too far gone. They had hardened their hearts too much. They're just, it seemed a foregone conclusion that they would continue to live away from Hashem. And those seeds get planted and watered, and he does this incredible work. Our God and King does, and it is miraculous. Let him do that work. Plant and water those seeds. Let's go out and give him heaven. And until next time, may the favor that the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, the Righteous One, the Tzaddik, earned in the eyes of Hashem, may that favor be upon you and your entire household, and the peace of God that passes all understanding reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.